We're looking tonight at the book of Acts, chapter 11, where I'll read the first 18 verses. Acts 11, the first 18 verses. Now, this builds on chapter 10, and in chapter 10, it's a long chapter. It's 48 verses long, so we can't read all that, and then plus read chapter 11, the first 18 verses, or you'll be here for a long time. So we'll be a little bit discreet about that, but much of what happens in chapter 10 is summed up in chapter 11. And on top of that, I will be commenting on things in chapter 10 as well. So just keep that in mind. Maybe this week sometime you want to go back and read chapter 10. It's a fascinating chapter as well. But here in chapter 11, Peter is reporting back to the apostles in Jerusalem and believers in Jerusalem about what happened with this man called Cornelius. Peter went to his home, and Peter and his friends and family gathered there, received the Holy Spirit, were baptized, and became part of the Christian church. And that was an extraordinary event in the early church. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of the Lord. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice saying, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also came with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who was called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Cornelius was an officer in the Roman army that was stationed in a seaside city on the Mediterranean Sea in Israel, called Caesarea. The Romans had founded that city to station their troops there. It was named, of course, after Caesar. So Cornelius was there as an officer, and he was one of those who was overseeing the military occupation of Israel as part of the Roman Empire. Cornelius surely was a man who was used to giving orders and expecting those orders to be obeyed. In first century Israel, as an occupied country, they were used to seeing Roman soldiers everywhere. It seemed like on every street corner and marching down every road. Roman soldiers dominated the landscape there in Israel. But Cornelius was a little different, because he was also, as we read back in chapter 10, a devout, God-fearing man, generous to those who were in need. He prayed faithfully. This Italian man who was stationed in Israel had come to know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had embraced the Jewish faith. No doubt he showed up in the local synagogue where he worshiped the Lord. But despite all of that, despite the faith of Cornelius, he was still an outsider. And Cornelius more or less might have assumed he would always be an outsider, because after all, he was a Gentile. And when the Israelites got together to eat, Cornelius wasn't there. When the Jews celebrated a bar mitzvah for their sons or a bat mitzvah for their daughters, Cornelius would never expect to be invited, and he was not. Because people said, you know, after all, the Lord didn't make a covenant with people like Cornelius. The Lord's covenant is with us, said the Jewish people. We are children of Abraham. As it turns out, we meet a lot of outsiders in the book of Acts, starting right here in these opening chapters. Back in chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and outside the temple was a man who was seated there. He couldn't walk, and he was lame. He begged for a living because he had no other way to provide for himself. That lame man surely was an outsider. Nobody paid much attention to him. He did nothing, after all, to contribute to society. He would be very easy to ignore. But in this case, that lame man received a miracle. He could walk again. And then in Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the early deacons, performed miracles in the city of Samaria. And a lot of the Jewish members of the early church must have wondered, why did he even bother to go to Samaria? Because Jews and Samaritans, they were poles apart. Jews despised Samaritans, and the feeling was reciprocal. And then later on, also in Acts chapter 8, Peter caught up with a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, traveling home. And that eunuch had a question about something he was reading in the scroll of Isaiah. It was turned out to be chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And he said, who's Isaiah talking about? And so Philip took the time to sit in that chariot or cart with him and explain to him that that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But people who heard about that episode also must have wondered, didn't Philip realize that eunuchs really had no inheritance in the family of God? So there are insiders and there are outsiders. We all know something about that, don't we? And often firsthand. No matter how hard schools try every school year, it seems like, at least from my experience, there are always some kids who are left out, who feel at least left out. There are insiders and outsiders. Immigrants are categorized that way. Some are welcome, some are not. It depends. Where are these people coming from? Gated communities make it rather obvious. Well, some are welcome. If you have a place here, or if you're a guest of someone here, you're welcome. Otherwise, don't come in. You're not welcome. Some universities are prestigious. Some aren't particularly prestigious at all. And those who went to a prestigious university kind of feel like they're insiders and others are not. We all know what that's like. We know how good it feels to feel included. I'm part of this group. I belong here. That's a great feeling. But we've also, no doubt, been in situations where we feel like we didn't fit in. We didn't belong. And we know how devastating that can feel. But that happens over and over again, because in fallen human nature, people often prefer to be exclusive. But the gospel of Jesus Christ comes along with a different message. And here in the book of Acts, in these opening chapters already, the church keeps getting prompted by the Holy Spirit to open their doors up wider to outsiders. Indeed, when I've talked to missionaries about this, and I remember having a conversation with a missionary who was working in a country where there were very few Christians, but some people had come to faith. And he said, tell me about those people who come. And typically, he said, those people are kind of on the fringe. They often are outsiders. They don't fit in for whatever reason. And often, those people are the first ones to believe, because they are especially receptive to the grace of God, that God had grace for them, that they would be included in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about that when he wrote the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, when God called you, not many of you were wise or influential by human standards. God chose the lowly things of the world, the weak things, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Those are the people, along with the rest of the world, whom God wants us to reach and be included in his church. And the impetus here in the opening chapters of Acts already is in that direction. Yes, the Holy Spirit, that doesn't surprise us, because the Holy Spirit is always up to something. The driving force in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit ignores barriers. He busts through boundaries. The Holy Spirit is one who moves us forward and encourages us to open our hearts up wide to those around us. So when you become part of the church of Jesus Christ, as I believe all of you here tonight are, in a certain sense, you might say, when you come to the church, you got to fasten your seatbelt. Be prepared to say goodbye to old habits. A person named John Stott wrote a commentary some years ago on the Sermon on the Mount, and he called it the Christian counterculture. Maybe that phrase was more common then than we use it today. But he was thinking about things like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's not the way the world around us typically operates. But Christians say, yes, that's the way we're going to operate, because that is the way of Jesus Christ. But it's countercultural. And so as the Spirit moves us in that direction, that's going to mean some things. It's going to mean that we have to say goodbye to some old habits, not to get too set in our ways, because the Holy Spirit keeps stirring the pot, you could say, or he keeps rocking the boat. If we take the leading of God's Spirit seriously, there will surely be times where we have to, so to speak, get out of the Spirit's way in order to follow his leading. If you like predictability, and lots of us do, if you like to have your mind made up, if you have a strong aversion to change, well, I have to warn you, the church is inevitably going to be an uncomfortable place sometimes. It's just plain will. And here's why I say that. Because the Holy Spirit is always at work. And the Holy Spirit's always changing things. That's what he does. He brings change, makes changes happen. He changes hearts. He's changed ours, right? He changes minds. He changed ours. He changes attitudes. He's changed ours, and he's still working on that, doing more and more. And here in Acts chapter 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit keeps prodding. He keeps inspiring. He keeps energizing the church. He's shaking, in fact, in this chapter, he's shaking that early church to its very foundations. Now, back in the 48 verses that make up Acts 10, Peter was shown this vision, a vision of unclean animals. And he was directed, Peter, take and eat. That was the voice of God, or an angel, we're not sure. But God, it was certainly God's message, Peter, take and eat. And Peter refused. Not a chance. Peter had never had a ham sandwich or a pork chop in his life. And he wasn't going to start then either. He didn't do that. Pigs are unclean. Pork wasn't kosher. And the Old Testament dietary laws were crystal clear. And Peter stuck to those laws faithfully as a good, pious Jew. And then God says to him three different times, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And that happens three times. And clearly, what's happened in the Gospels has changed things. The playing field isn't the same. And that's because Jesus had come here. And Jesus had died on a cross for sinners. And Jesus had been raised again to life. And all and everything now was different. It's all different. In fact, Jesus had told them, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. But it didn't quite register yet. Peter wasn't ready for that. But as soon as these visions were over, some men showed up at the door, three soldiers probably, and they said, we've been sent here by Cornelius, who was in Caesarea, and he wants you to come and speak to him in his home in Joppa. And Joppa was about a 30-mile walk, so it probably took them a couple of days to get there. But Peter went with them, along with six of his friends. And Cornelius was waiting for them, but it wasn't just Cornelius or his wife or immediate family. He gathered all of his relatives, his friends. They were all there, who knows how many people, like a big family reunion. They were all there, 50, 60, 100 people, who knows. And they were all there, and they were all sitting there anticipating what Peter was going to say. And Peter started to tell them about Jesus, because they hadn't heard about Jesus yet. And he told them about his ministry, the ministry of Jesus on this earth, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And then after all of this happened, and people were clearly taking that message to heart, it was like Pentecost all over again. The flames of fire were dancing on their heads. They began speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, these folks better be baptized. And Peter and his Jewish friends were astonished. Go figure, they said. But they really didn't expect this to happen. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, of all people. Well, one assumes that Peter and his companions were in very good spirits when they made their way to Jerusalem. But in the meantime, news about what had happened there at Cornelius' home in Caesarea had spread like wildfire in the early church. And the leaders of the Jerusalem church knew Peter was coming, and they met him at the door. And when they met him at the door, they chewed him out. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And the implication was, Peter, what were you thinking? What do you think you're doing? Imagine the conversations they probably had already amongst themselves before Peter even showed up. One was saying, you know, I am really disappointed in Peter. Another one perhaps saying, well, what's he trying to do here anyway? Why can't he honor our traditions? Maybe they suggested to themselves Peter should be deposed if that's possible. But here in Acts chapter 11, Peter begins to answer his critics. And here's the crux of his defense. God, the Holy Spirit, is behind this. The Holy Spirit directed me to go to the home of Cornelius, and the Spirit is the one who came upon all these Gentiles, just like he came upon us on Pentecost. And verse 17 is really the key verse here, I think. So, if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? In other words, when the Spirit is moving, we surely don't want to get in his way. Does that ever happen, you think? I think sometimes probably it's true that the Holy Spirit, who lives here in this church, and he lives in every church of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. He makes his home in us. The presence and power of the Spirit accompanies us wherever we are and whatever we're doing. But despite all of that, we sometimes lose track of that, I think, don't we? We kind of get stuck in place. We kind of get in a place where we say, this is good enough, we've come far enough, and there's still so much for us yet to learn. Still so much growing to do. So here's the church. And those believers there in Jerusalem, well-intended, no doubt, but they found themselves standing in God's way. And Peter says, we can't do that. How might that happen? Well, I think it's probably fair to say, right, that we get in God's way when someone who's really concerned about us and who loves us deeply, maybe a parent or a friend, says, you know, I'm concerned about how things are going and how your life is, you know, some of the choices you made lately. Can't we talk about this? And I'd like to help you. And here's some, what I trust is wise, godly wisdom for you. And we say, yeah, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to listen. Just stop preaching to me. And we're quenching the spirit, I think. And we get in God's way when the Holy Spirit is nudging us. And we feel that inside our hearts because the Spirit lives there after all. And the Holy Spirit nudges us. Okay, you really should speak up and say something just now, because you have something to add to this conversation that's really important as a Christian. Or maybe you really should help that neighbor across the street. I know you're busy, but you really should be helping that neighbor because he's in a tough spot right now. You tell yourself, I should do that. Or I should go the second mile here. I know they're asking, they're kind of putting me out, but I should be doing this. Or maybe I should be having a spiritual conversation with someone that I've been putting off for a long time. And then we talk ourselves out of it. All these things that we think we probably should be doing. It's a Christ-like thing to do, yes, but I don't know. Can't quite get myself to do it. And we're getting in God's way. The Holy Spirit is still moving. Let him move you. Be sensitive enough to the leading of the Spirit so that you'll know when you need to change your ways. One author puts it this way: the Spirit longs to break out and break open our old practices, our protective shells of comfortable spirituality, connecting our inner selves more deeply to God's love and to God's world. That's what the Spirit wants to do for us, to connect us more deeply to God's love and God's world. So anyhow, clearly here in the book of Acts, the Lord's intention is to create a church where Jews and Gentiles would stand side by side in the same place, in the same congregation, in the same part of the family of God, stand by side and praising and worshiping and serving the Lord. All of them one in Jesus Christ. All of them saved exactly the same way by faith in a crucified and risen Savior. Perhaps the early church figured, though, and I don't know what they were thinking exactly, but it seems like they thought that things wouldn't change that much. Yes, they were not a synagogue anymore. They were a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, but things would be kind of the same. Largely, a church largely populated by Jews like themselves. Maybe a few Gentiles on the fringe, but they're always... there still would always be outsiders. And Peter grew up in a world like that. And so what it took to change Peter's heart and mind is what someone has called the full blast of the gospel, breaking open that dividing wall. From this point on in the book of Acts, Gentiles will come pouring into the Church of Jesus Christ. And the church in Antioch would be the first one where they're called Christians. But that church and umpteen churches after that were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And churches were springing up in all kinds of places, especially under the leadership of Paul, who said, I came to preach to the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul would go to the Jew first, then the Gentile in every city he went to, but to both. And the churches sprung up in places like not only Antioch, but Thessalonica and Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and so on. And eventually, that has led to congregations here in places like Granville and Byron Center and Wyoming, Michigan. But again, the key verse, verse 17. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? In other words, Peter is saying, look, I had to get out of God's way because this is God's doing. And Peter, after he explained this, the reaction was completely different than the early criticism. They had no further objections. As one person put it, their criticism ceased Their worship began. They praised God, saying, "So then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." It was another pivotal moment in the life of the early church. Yes, the Spirit had moved. Eyes had been opened. The church was listening to what the Spirit was saying to them. And the mission of the church went forward. Many times I have heard it said that we can model ourselves as today's church and kind of become as much as possible an Acts 2 kind of church. And there's a lot to be said for that. In Acts 2, we read that those early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. But along with being an Acts 2 kind of church, I would suggest there's a lot to be said to becoming an Acts 11 kind of church, a church keenly sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Back at the time of the Reformation, one of the observations that was made is that Reformed churches are always reforming because our life in Christ is one that happens as we grow in Christ more and more, listening to what the Spirit says to the churches. And so maybe when suggestions and ideas come up and we say, "Well, I never heard of that before, that's new to me," we have to perhaps be a little more careful about immediately hitting the critics button. And that's easy to do. And I'm tempted to do it, and probably you are too, to say, "Oh, that's not going to work. No one's going to be prepared for that. That'll never fly." And maybe not. Surely we have to be discerning. Surely we have to search the Scriptures. Surely we ask God to give us wisdom, so that we are aware of false prophets in this world. So we have to be very cautious and careful as we seek to discern what is the Spirit's leading in one situation or another. But surely at least some of the time, it is the leading of the Spirit, and we want to take that to heart. But one of the things we learn about God, the Holy Spirit, is that he doesn't mind making the church uncomfortable. He doesn't seem particularly adverse to leading us into situations where we've never been before. The Holy Spirit is good at springing surprises, opening up doors to ministry that when we didn't even realize a door was there. And when it comes to music, for example, the Holy Spirit keeps doing his work. And so every generation of Christians, including tonight, you've sung a couple of songs that were written in the last few years. The Holy Spirit's doing that, right? He is creating gifted people's abilities to write new songs of praise to God that the church can sing together. Or maybe in a church school class, if you're a teacher, or for that matter, if you're a pupil, and you're in that class, and the teacher comes with a lesson plan and certain questions all laid out very neatly. These are the questions we have to ask, and the lesson plan's all laid out. And then people have all kinds of questions and issues come up and stuff that they're dealing with in their everyday lives. And the kids say, "What about this and what about that?" And so the teacher ends up throwing the lesson plan away because these kids have something else they need to talk about. And when that happens, the Spirit is moving. Let me share one more example as I wrap things up from my experience serving a church in New Jersey, in Wyckoff, New Jersey. I was there in the early 1990s, and not all of you were around then, but a lot of you were, and you'll remember how on edge everybody was about AIDS, right? People were terrified of AIDS, acquired immunodeficiency syndrome. But it was a lot easier just to say AIDS, and it kind of came out of nowhere. And thankfully, within a short time after I was there, medications were developed that have been very effective. And so people are surviving AIDS now well. But before these medications were developed, this AIDS damaged the immune system. And AIDS, typically, if you got AIDS, it was very, very deadly. But most of the time, at least for us in the churches there in New Jersey, AIDS happened to other people. And we were kind of, you know, we found some solace. Nobody I knew had AIDS. We could kind of keep it at a distance until we couldn't. Because a couple in our church felt a call to serve as foster parents to children who were born with AIDS, or perhaps born at least HIV positive. In both cases, they would have gotten it from their mother. HIV positive means it could develop into AIDS. Some AIDS meant they already had the disease. But there were a lot of these kids being born, and these very young babies and one-year-olds, two-year-olds often had no one to take care of them. And so the state took over, and they were in places where they were cared for by the state of New Jersey because they needed some place to go and there was nobody else to do it, because fathers, for a variety of reasons, were not in the picture, and the moms were dying or had died already from AIDS. Moms were very sick or had died. So these kids had nobody to take care of them. And this family became foster parents to a number of children with AIDS or HIV positive who they believed very strongly needed to experience family. Now, this family had to put a lot of safeguards in place because they had four children already at home who were in, you know, teenagers for the most part. And taking care of these little ones, these babies or toddlers or whatever it was. But then along the way, they decided to adopt an African-American little girl. Her name was Shay, S-H-A-Y. And Shay was born already sick with AIDS. She had that disease, and so her life expectancy wasn't great. But they adopted Shay. And after they adopted Shay, we baptized her. We baptized Shay in the church I was serving, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we said, Shay, welcome to you. You are part of the family of God here in our church. You are a child of the covenant. And when Shay got to be about, I don't know, three or four, somewhere in there, her parents came up to me and said, you know, Shay would like to go to children's worship. And we think that would be good for her to go to children's worship too. And we said, yeah, that makes sense. Shay ought to be in children's worship. She's one of the children of our church, after all. But it was quite complicated because, frankly, people, all they knew about AIDS was that it was deadly. Understandably, they were afraid of it, afraid for their kids to have them get too close to Shay. And they were saying, you know, kids run around at that age. They're always running around, and they bang into each other and knock each other down. What if Shay gets a bloody nose? What if she has an accident? So what are we going to do with Shay? We weren't prepared for this. The temptation might have been, and I guess in some sense it was, to err on the side of caution and say, well, yeah, it'd be a great thing for Shay, but, you know, it's just, don't feel comfortable with it, whatever. And we were trying to deal with a disease that a few years ago nobody had even heard of. So it would have been simpler to say, you know, we're so sorry. It would be good for her. We agree with that, but you know, it's just not safe. We don't trust it. But the Spirit was moving. And the Spirit didn't leave us settled in that place. The Spirit impressed on us, this little girl named Shay, this child of the covenant, we have to make room for her too. She needs children's worship too. She needs to join the rest of these kids in singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. We cannot get in God's way. So we had to innovate, and we had a lot of conversations and discussions. One very helpful person, quite surprisingly, was a Roman Catholic priest named Angelo Gambattese. Isn't that a great name? Angelo Gambattese, love that name. He was a chaplain in Paterson, New Jersey, and he worked in a home that was dedicated to just caring for men, young men typically, who were dying of AIDS and had nowhere else to go. Curious piece of information, it was located on Straight Street at the corner of Narrow Street. So they call it the Straight and Narrow. I mean, that's just what it was. But anyway, he would spend time with these young men who were dying, in many cases pretty much dying alone. And he loved them. And he was, Angelo Gambetiez was one of the most compassionate people I had ever met. And he helped us as a congregation to come to grips with AIDS and what it was like to care for people with AIDS. And we also implemented universal precautions and so on. And the upshot is that Shay joined children's worship. Her voice joined the other kids in giving praise to God. It was a couple of years later where the AIDS was catching up with her and Shay was dying. And a couple of days before she died, I went to visit her, along with her mom and dad, in their home. And we all knew that the end was getting very, very close. And so I had to make a visit. But what do you say to a 5 or 6-year-old who's dying? Very hard thing to know what to say, to find the right words. But I got there. I don't remember if I think I picked her up, or maybe she found the strength somehow to climb on her lap. But that's where she sat, on my lap. And there sat Shay, and she was so thin at that point. I remember that vividly. She was just skin and bones from that terrible disease. And I remember her sitting on my lap, and she was, I remember her little fingers kind of rubbing her fingers up against mine in my hand. And we talked together about Jesus and how Jesus loved her and how she belonged to him. And how she was going to see him and be with him always. And she was going to be surrounded by so much love. I said something like that, I think. A couple of days later, she died. And a few days after that, we had Shay's funeral, which I was able to conduct. And I was able to say Shay was a child of God. A little baby born to a mom with AIDS, who had AIDS herself. But she got included, didn't she, in the family of God. Here in Acts chapter 11, it took a dramatic vision and an invitation from Cornelius and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the gathering of believers. It took all those things, that vision, that invitation, and the outpouring of the Spirit, until finally Peter got it. And it made it obvious to him that to resist welcoming Gentiles into the full life of the church of Jesus Christ would be to stand in God's way. And he said, who am I to do that? Who am I to stand in God's way? That's what it took to break open the church's mission. And that was such a great piece of news, wasn't it? For people who up till then were outsiders. So many outsiders here in these opening chapters of Acts, and they got the message, Jesus wants you in his church too. He wants you to come to him and make your home with him. And Jesus wants that for all of us. And Jesus wants that for our neighbors and friends, and also including so many others, including people no doubt we know who feel like outsiders. And maybe a good question to be asking ourselves this week are, who are some outsiders in my life who I can befriend and walk alongside of and enfold? You see, that's what Jesus does. Jesus makes room for all of us in his heart. When we look up to him in faith, he receives us and welcomes us. One of my favorite psalms, I suspect it's a favorite of yours too, is Psalm 103, where we read, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. If you want somebody who's just getting to know about God, to know what God is like, a great place to start is Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And that's the way we want people to know the God whom we know and love and serve here at Faith Community. So let's do all we can through the leading of the Spirit to let our world know that that's what God is like. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness and love. And we know that that love is long and high and wide and deep, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. And we've experienced that love. And we want others to experience that love too. Lord, all of us know from our experience sometimes, frequent experience, perhaps less so, but we've all been in positions where we felt like outsiders, but not here. We pray that that will never happen here, because here inside the church, we all belong. Anybody who has faith belongs, is part of this family of God. And we thank you, Lord, for all of us here who know that we belong in the Church of Jesus Christ by your grace. Father, help us not to get in your way. Help us to not let the Spirit do his work because we resist it somehow. We're stubborn. We do things that maybe quench the Spirit. Forgive us for that. Help us to live by your Spirit, to walk by your Spirit, to be people who are full of your Spirit and stay full of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to abound in the love you have for us, and that our world may know that the God whom we serve is indeed gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.